And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the Skype line with us today is Dr. Peter Hammond. And Peter, it's an honor to have you back with us.
It's wonderful to be back with Redeemer Broadcasting. Thank you, Dan.
You sent out a note earlier in the week, and we're going back and forth trying to get together, and finally we found a couple of minutes to talk. And Peter, can you describe the article that you sent out?
Yes, it's about the kingdom of God. And I've recently been really struck by the fact that we need to return to the kingdom message because, do you know, when you see what's going wrong in the world and you can see so much that's going wrong, I think that part of the problem is many of us are focused on the gospel of salvation instead of the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Now, our Lord Jesus Christ plainly preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Right from the beginning of Mark, the first gospel ever written, you read, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, it's then from a bit of research, so the word church occurs actually only three times in the gospels. In the four gospels, you only read of the church three times. But the terms kingdom and kingdom of God occur over 120 times in the four Gospels. So the overwhelming emphasis of the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth was a kingdom message. And we read that our Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
But we can't miss the fact today it's generally the gospel of salvation which we preach. And the gospel of salvation, as preached in all too many churches and through much of the mainstream Christian media, is mostly about me. And how I can get saved, how I can be blessed and healed and prospered and enriched and improved, how I can be saved from all the negative consequences of my bad choices and the negative consequences of my bad choices and ultimately how I can still end up in heaven.
Mm.
And the way this gospel is preached by all too many today is something of a therapeutic self-help message. And the emphasis often on me, in fact, maybe you've seen the documentary American Gospel. And in it, they make a very important point saying the way the gospel preached these days, it's like a movie where I'm the star. It's all about me, focused on me. Mm. And God plays a supporting role in helping me to reach my dreams and attain my desires. And that God is basically a supporting actor and I am the star. And that's unfortunately true. It's sad, but that is unfortunately the way many messages are preached. You know, like you are David against Goliath. The message isn't about how God enabled David to win. It's how you are David who will defeat the Goliath in your life.
And yes.
Everything is about you. And somehow or another, everything is, you know, you are Daniel, you are Esther, and so on and so forth. And so we've got a very self-centered, me-centered message coming over in much of the media. And that's not the way Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom.
It's amazing.
And
yeah.
I think we've lost our way somewhere. And this explains some of why people are behaving like they are and why the church is not making as big an impact on society as we probably should and as much of an impact as previous generations did. And so the first thing is to ask, well, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, the gospel of the kingdom of God is all about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's all about his crown, his coming, his cross, his great commission, his plan, his purposes for the nations. And I'm a supporting role. God is the star, and my concern is, how can I be a faithful subject, a faithful servant, and a faithful soldier of his eternal kingdom? So the kingdom of God is seen where men and women submit to our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. And you can see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when these are seen in the lives of the subjects of the kingdom, then the kingdom of God is being proclaimed in more fullness. Excellence is seen in the art and the architecture and the music of the kingdom of God. So the great cathedrals proclaim the kingdom of God. And it's magnificent to travel in Europe and see these great cathedrals, some of them built 1,000 years ago, massive stained glass windows built in when they spoke about the Dark Ages. Well, it doesn't look very dark when you look at these magnificent cathedrals built 1,000 years ago with these colossal and magnificent stained glass windows and the massive libraries.
Yes.
And the magnificent universities, all founded in the Middle Ages, what some humanists call the Dark Ages, but they don't look that dark anymore when you look at the art and the music and the artistry that came out of it.
That's right.
And the architecture. And so you think of great musical compositions like Handel's Messiah. They proclaim the kingdom of God. And when King George II stood during the Hallelujah chorus, he initiated a tradition that still endures to this day. Even at the ends of the earth in Cape Town, at the southernmost tip of the African continent, every time Handel's Messiah is performed, we all stand to our feet at attention for the Hallelujah chorus.
Amen.
As King George II said, it is impossible to remain seated for the anthem of the King of Kings.
Today we're talking with Peter Hammond, and I really appreciate this brother. He has a passion for getting the word out, witnessing, but also, and that's the subject today, discipling the nations. It's like the key component of the Great Commission, but go ahead.
Yes, so the gospel of salvation is part of the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of the kingdom is much bigger, broader, and wider.
Right.
Because it's focused on the king. And when Queen Victoria was very old, and she's attending a performance of Handel's Messiah, she was informed by the organizers that in view of her great age, please, if she would remain seated when everyone else will stand for the Hallelujah chorus. But when the Hallelujah chorus began, Queen Victoria, the empress of the greatest empire the world has ever known, she stood, she bowed, and with tears in her eyes and her lips trembling, her body shaking, as she remained standing for the duration of the Hallelujah chorus. And when Queen Victoria was asked by a visiting African prince, what is the secret of Britain's greatness? Queen Victoria handed him a Bible and said, the Bible is the source of Britain's greatness. And that's true.
Yeah.
And that's also why Britain is no longer great, because they've abandoned the Bible.
Oh, so true.
And when our nations are true to the Bible, God blesses us. Deuteronomy 28 lists the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. And I think we can see in all of our countries the curses of disobedience right now. Well, Dean Farrer reported that Queen Victoria once declared to him that she wished that the Lord would return while she was alive, because nothing would give me more joy, she said, than to pass the crown of Great Britain and India to him with her own hands. And Queen Victoria recognized that her duty, her destiny, was to rule and reign in God's kingdom, faithful to the scriptures and to the laws of God, in order to hand on the crown and the scepter to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in 2016, I got a book called The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. In celebration of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II's 90th birthday, the Bible Society of Great Britain published the book, The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. And using the Queen's own words from her speeches, they drew out across the decades of her rule the central role of her Christian faith in the Bible. And in fact, so much of the Word of God is taught in the Queen's speeches. And that's remarkable for the Bible Society to put that together. It's a very inspiring book.
Hmm.
Quite clear that she really believed and loved the Lord. And she had conversations with Billy Graham when he visited, and she really understood what it meant to be born again.
Yes.
Well, I wish her bishops were as faithful.
Yeah, oh, yes.
In the coronation ceremony of the 2nd of June, 1953, one of the highlights was when Queen Elizabeth made the coronation oath. And the Archbishop asked, will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God with true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in the United Kingdom a Protestant reformed religion established by law? Will you maintain and preserve the settlement of the Church of England and the doctrine, worship, discipline, and government thereof as by law established in England? And to all this, the Queen responded, all this I promise to do.
Hmm.
And the Archbishop asked, will you to your power cause law and justice in mercy to be executed in all your judgments? And the Queen responded, I will. That is the coronation oath. And with a sword of state carried before her, the Queen rose from her chair, went to the altar, made the solemn oath in the sight of all the people, laying her right hand on the Holy Gospel in the Great Bible, and declared, the things which I have heretofore promised, I will perform and keep, so help me God. The Queen then kissed the Bible and signed the oath. And historically, many of the kings and queens of Europe have recognized the kingdom belongs to God, and is under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And perhaps to update it to modern terminology, the President above all Presidents, the Supreme Court justice over all justices.
Yes.
You know, when I speak about the Supreme Court, the American Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. There's a more Supreme Court. The ultimate court is the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And every justice needs to recognize they will have to give an account to Almighty God, the judge, capital J, on the day of judgment. And the throne is Christ's throne. The realm is his realm. And so this is what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. And when we speak about the kingdom, some people I see seem to think the kingdom is future for when the Lord returns. But our Lord made it clear that he instituted the kingdom when he came to earth. The kingdom of God is amongst you.
It's true.
Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus established the kingdom already almost 2,000 years ago. Of course, when he comes in glory, it'll be more visible, but the kingdom of God is wherever there are people submitting to the king. And so the kingdom instituted by Christ has led to the greatest creativity, the most noble expressions of duty, honor, and charity, mercy and art and architecture and music. The kingdom that Christ instituted has pioneered hospitals, which is why the symbol of a hospital is not a crescent moon, it's not a star, it's a red cross.
Mm-hmm.
Inspired by the cross of Christ and his blood. Schools, churches, all of these were pioneered by the followers of Christ in response to his instructions to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, to disciple all the nations, to teach obedience. And so you see all over the world expressions of the kingdom of God already, however humble, ministering to body, mind, and spirit throughout the world, to the remotest shores, converting cannibals in the Pacific, bringing respect for life, liberty, and law, to the wilderness regions, to the jungles. The kingdom of God ended the slave trade. It ended widow burning in India. It ended cannibalism in the Pacific Islands. It ended the intertribal genocides and incessant warfare and the slavery throughout Africa. It lifted industry and arts and sciences to the pinnacles of human achievement. To this day, if you ask in any architecture college, what is the greatest architect ever produced? They'd have to say the cathedrals. And when it comes to music, what's the greatest music ever produced? Well, you're going to have to go to Handel and Bach and Beethoven, all in honor of God. And so Habakkuk 2 verse 14 says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When I first read that, I thought, you know, the world's 70% covered in water. We could see the world 70% evangelized. And that was inspiring. But then I realized it doesn't say as the waters cover the earth. It says as the waters cover the sea. Well, what percentage of the sea is covered in water? Pretty much 100%. And so we've got to increase our vision. It's only by returning to the kingdom message as preached by Jesus that the nations can be saved from the disastrous consequences of violating God's laws and forgetting our covenants and allowing those who hate God to hijack so much of our culture through secular humanist education, which is actually indoctrination, and through the defilement of debased, blasphemous, vile so-called entertainment from Hollywood. And you can see the blasphemy coming out even now in the so-called Paris 2024 Olympics. And these Olympic opening ceremonies are becoming more and more blasphemous, pagan, anti-Christian. And we shouldn't be concerned that it offends Christians. It offends the Creator and the Eternal Judge. And we need to go back to glorifying God, not having God being denigrated in public platforms before a billion people at once.
Yes.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, he personified the kingdom. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the living embodiment of all that he enunciated. The person and the proclamations of the King are inseparable. His life and his lips are always in unison. His counsels must determine our conduct. His person and his proclamations were as seamless as the robes he wore. His words, he declared, were confirmed by his deeds. He brought sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and speech to the mute. He cleansed the lepers. He made the crippled to walk. He raised the dead to life. And as Jesus said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 12. So our Lord Jesus is the only person who's ever born king. And on earth, people can be born a prince or a princess, but only Jesus was born king. And he is acclaimed king by God the Father. And he has affirmed his kingship even before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. In Luke 17, we read our Lord's answer to the Pharisees when he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will I say, here it is, or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is amidst you. The kingdom of God is within you, which means in the midst of you. Our Lord Jesus Christ was in the midst of the Pharisees, and he, the king, is the epitome of the kingdom. So the kingdom is not just something coming in the future. It's something that's been here since Jesus came to this earth, and we've all benefited from that kingdom. He had a very humble entry into this world. He was born in a stable amongst the animals. But the angels sang. And in time, his kingdom has been displayed with more outward glory. But in the person of our king, even while he was walking the dusty paths of Galilee, the kingdom was present, and people could reach out and just touch the hem of his garment and experience healing. The kingdom does not make the king. The king makes the kingdom. The nature of the king determines the character of the kingdom. And the fact that the Jewish religious leaders of that time failed to recognize the fulfillment of all these Old Testament messianic prophecies is to the eternal shame, but that does not in any way negate his sovereign power. The fickle mob in Jerusalem went from crying Hosanna one week to crucify him the next week. And the kingdom of God requires repentance. Jesus' first words in the Gospels were, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the kingdom of God is a mystery to most. Jesus said in Mark 4, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." And we learn the mystery of the kingdom of God by studying the parables of the kingdom. Five of our Lord's parables describe the beginnings of the kingdom, whose value justifies any sacrifice, the pearl of great price. In five parables, the growth and principles of his kingdom are outlined. In seven of the parables of Christ, it's forecasting the consummation of his kingdom. And other parables emphasize the personal experience of the subjects of the kingdom. So we learn the mystery of the kingdom by studying the parables of Jesus. And how does the kingdom of God grow? It grows by the word of God. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. The seed sprouts and grows. He himself does not know how. It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown, it is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches." So the kingdom of God grows by the word of God. And yes, some falls on hard ground and some falls on shallow ground and some falls in thorny ground, but some falls in good ground. And so the kingdom of God advances through the word of God. And we need to be seed sowers. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God requires humility and faith. "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So Mark 10 makes it clear we need to be humble and have faith to enter the kingdom of God. And it's a miraculous work. "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God," Jesus said. "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." If you think of Jesus standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus and saying, "Lazarus, come out." Well, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. It's not rational to expect a corpse to come out of the grave, but that's the power of the words of God. He could turn the dead into the living, and he could take the cripples and make them walk. The word of God has the power, and so we must be proclaiming and teaching God's word and disputing the scriptures. And the kingdom of God will destroy all the enemies of God. When Jesus taught the parable of the wicked vine dressers in the temple, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees knew he had spoken this parable against them. Mark 12 tells us that Jesus taught, "So they took the son and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers. He will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And of course, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. "And if anyone falls on that stone, he will be cut to pieces. But if that stone falls on someone, it will crush him to dust." And so we've got a tremendous example of this. Just outside Moscow, you've got, not far from the Red Square and the Kremlin, there's Lubyanka Square. And Lubyanka Square was a place of terror for decades, because the Lubyanka, which used to actually be a monastery, but it became the headquarters for the Cheka, which later became the NKVD, which later became the KGB. When somebody heard, "She's been summoned to Lubyanka," or "You've been summoned to Lubyanka," people's blood would run cold. And outside the Lubyanka, where thousands of Christians were tortured and murdered and consigned to the Gulag Archipelago, the Arctic hellholes of Siberia. Well, outside that Lubyanka KGB headquarters was a circle, and on that circle was a huge statue, of Dzerzhinsky, the founder of the Cheka, the founder of the Soviet secret police terror arm. And you know, of course, the vision that Daniel got of this great statue with a head of gold.
Yes.
Chest of silver, stomach of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay, symbolizing different kingdoms of this world. And a stone came and struck the base of the statue, and the statue crumbled to dust, and the wind blew it away. And then that stone grew to be a mountain that filled the whole earth. And if you go to the Lubyanka Square today, that statue's gone. It was pulled down in 1991 when the Soviet Union fell and the Russian flag was raised instead of the hammer and sickle. And the crowds tore it down. Today you have to go to as the scrapyard to find the statues of Dzerzhinsky that were all over the old Soviet Union along with the statues of Lenin and Marx, all pulled down. 22,000 idols pulled down in Russia after the fall of the Soviet Union. But there's something else in that square. Now, not on a circle, but there's a square garden area or park just opposite the Lubyanka, and somebody's brought a stone there, and it's a very special stone. It's not just any stone. It's a stone that comes from Solovetsky Island. Solovetsky Island in the White Sea, up in the Arctic Circle, where they get 6 months night and 6 months day. And so the monks used to go there for, well, solitude. You couldn't be further away from distraction than Solovetsky Island in the middle of the White Sea. Well, the Soviets turned this old monastery into the first prototype concentration camp. They shipped all the ministers and priests, pastors of the Russian Orthodox Church and other churches there. And in the first few years, they killed 95,000 ministers of the gospel.
Oh dear.
On Solovetsky Island, shot in the head. And so that was where they tried to destroy all the churches. 48,000 churches were destroyed or confiscated, closed by the Soviets. And so by 1941, just before Operation Barbarossa, there were only 160 congregations in all of Russia. What used to have 50,000 congregations down to less than 200. And incredibly, today there's more than 30,000 Russian Orthodox churches in Russia, and they're building them at rates of 200 more every year. So the church is growing, and that's not even talking about the millions and other Protestant and other denominations there. That's just the Russian Orthodox Church, which 80% of Russia now belongs to. But just think of that stone that the builders reject as worthless. It's now in the same square where the statue used to be. The statue's gone, but the stone remains. And just reminds us, those who fall on that stone will be cut to pieces. But if that stone falls on someone, it will crush them to dust. And so that's just one of many examples of the victory of the kingdom of God. You know, there's a magnificent church in Moscow, Christ the Savior Cathedral. And Christ the Savior Cathedral was built and dedicated with the music overture of 1812, celebrating the Russian victory over the revolutionary French forces of Napoleon in 1812. And it was the third largest church on earth and the largest church in Russia. So when the communists took over, they determined to destroy this this magnificent Church of Christ the Savior. And it was dynamited and destroyed in 1931 on order of Joseph Stalin. And they planned to build a huge palace of the Soviets with on top a massive statue of Vladimir Lenin with his fist in the air, defiantly against God. Well, they never managed to build it for different reasons. There were floods, and the project just seemed to be cursed from the beginning. But today, the Russians have rebuilt the Church of Christ the Savior to original specs. Absolutely magnificent. 1 million Russians contributed money to rebuilding this, and they started in 1991, consecrated in the year 2000. And the first order of business was to provide a decent burial to the remains of the royal family, Tsar Nicholas II and his lovely children who were all murdered by the Bolsheviks in 1918. And so the Church of Christ Savior is a magnificent example of how the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Christ Jesus building his church. And you think 70 years of atheism. It reminds me also of stories I heard when I was working behind the Iron Curtain. People said that when a cosmonaut had succeeded in going into outer space, he came back and he's used on propaganda sprees. And this cosmonaut went around Yuri Gagarin to the different schools saying, "I've been into the heavens and I can tell you there is no God." And one brave Russian girl stood up in one school assembly and said, "But comrade, the Bible says only the pure in heart will see God." And then there was another time that these commissars had been teaching atheism to the kids in Russia, and in one class where he said, "Has anyone got something to say?" And one brave student shouted out in Russian, "Christ has risen." And the entire school just reverberated the chorus, "He has risen indeed."
Amen.
You could just imagine how frustrated these poor atheists must have been. They're trying to push atheism on everyone, but the Russian people just refused to bow. They knew Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords.
Amen. I wish we had longer to talk. We're out of time already. We've been talking with our friend, Dr. Peter Hammond, and he's founder and director of Frontline Fellowship, and he's in South Africa, and a dear friend. Peter, thank you so much. At the very last minute, you agreed to come on and talk about this, And you even sounded out of breath at first, but you got your breath and got your wind. And I want to thank you very much. If somebody wants to look you up online, what should they search for?
Yes, our mission website is frontlinemissionsa.org. SA short for South Africa. So frontlinemissionsa.org. That's the website. My personal email is peter@frontline.org.za. peter@frontline.org.za. And we'd be glad to have anyone. I've actually produced a book on this, The Kingdom of God, and I think it's so important that we rediscover and re-proclaim the message of the Kingdom of God.
And how does it work? If someone wants to order a book and they're in the States, what do they have to go through to do that?
It's not difficult because our postal service in South Africa has collapsed. We are doing so many things now by e-books and prints on demand, so people can get these by prints on demand or e-books. They just need to either contact us, mission@frontline.org.za, or as Americans say, ZA, or go online to our website, and they'll see links to the different books available. And even my book, Frontline, Behind Enemy Lines for Christ, these are now easily available worldwide by prints on demand. That means anywhere in the world you can order. They'll print at the closest print shop and mail it to you.
Very good.
So it's easy. One doesn't have to worry about massive postal costs or courier costs. And then e-books, of course. Some people like e-books. I still prefer the hard copies. But many people like e-books, so that's fine. So we're making that available too.
Beautiful.
I've got a whole series of these different ones available in the package of these messages like the Kingdom of God and the Apostles' Creed, the Biblical Faith and Modern Counterfeits. And they come in a whole package that a person can get several of them at once as e-books. And so we're trying to get up to date with the modern technology and beat the failure of the postal services.
It is a failure too.
Well, you know, when governments run things, they break down, sadly.
Oh, all the time. Well, Peter, may God bless you. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Keep up the good work, and thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Dan. God bless.
Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.